If you'll notice in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we've reached a point where you can imagine a lot of the disciples were really discouraged over the death of Stephen. The persecutions on the church, of course, just increasing more and more in Acts chapter 8. So in Acts chapter 9, there's a bit of a break. After Saul had become a Christian, after he had encountered some persecution in Damascus, now what Luke is doing is kind of giving this break. And Luke does this throughout the book of Acts. It kind of is in a cycle where the disciples, they go out, they preach, they endure persecution, but then Luke has kind of these summary statements, and there's a bunch of them in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 is one of them. So when you're looking in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it just says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, were walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Believe it or not, in that verse, there's actually five different elements that are mentioned about the church. You can look at, you can see there, they had peace, they had strength, they had encouragement, they had growth, they had godliness, and each one of those are tied back to the specific instances of what Luke had brought up. But as you notice, down in that third one, they enjoyed the comfort of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's the only time the phrase ever occurs in the New Testament. So that makes it worthy of looking at. And honestly, I think there's lots of people who get it kind of crossed up as to what just the Holy Spirit does, as to what the Word of God does. And I think by looking at this, it's going to help us kind of iron out the wrinkles in understanding about what the Holy Spirit can actually accomplish. Now, the idea of comfort, when Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says basically comfort, simply comfort means consolation or encouragement. That's how most of your versions are going to read. If you don't have comfort, you have consolation or you have encouragement. And essentially the idea is something that is lifting up or something that is cheering up. The Holy Spirit was identified as a comforter or an advocate or a helper, someone who came alongside the preaching of the disciples and who was there for them, giving them what God wanted them to have. So as these disciples were resting in the Holy Spirit, that meant something. And it can mean something to us. But we've got to make sure that we understand exactly what this concept of comfort of the Holy Spirit means. So all I want to do in the lesson is kind of run through three ideas of what comfort in the Holy Spirit means. And from it, hopefully, by the end of the lesson, not only have we gotten a better idea about it, but our lives end up better because of it. You know, we end up being strengthened and encouraged. We ended up being cheered up through the advocacy of the Word through the Holy Spirit. So let's kind of dive into these and take a look as to what this comfort of the Holy Spirit actually means. We're going to begin in John chapter 6. So John chapter 6, we're going to start John chapter 6 and verse 41. Because in John chapter 6 verse 41, this kind of lays in for us the context of what we'll reach in just a handful of verses. And this just simply opens the point up that when comfort of the Holy Spirit is there, comfort of the Holy Spirit is not going to be something that's just felt in someone's heart. There is no comfort of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see in John chapter 6, when someone's not willing to draw near to Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, and let's start in verse 41. So that says, "The Jews complained about him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" This is the long account of Jesus being the bread of life. It's kind of broken right here, and then he gets back to it. Verse 42, they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? They can't wrap their minds around it because they knew Jesus. I mean, they knew his background. So Jesus, therefore, in 43, answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And this is the real crux that we're getting to. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then it even explains that drawing even more. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, I know that when Jesus says they come to me, they're taught and they learn by the Father, and then they come to me. Of course, who is conspicuously absent in that verse? The Holy Spirit is. But when they're taught of the Father and when they come to Jesus Christ, what is implied just in the whole understanding of the New Testament is that teaching is done and people are drawn to Jesus Christ through that agency of the Holy Spirit, because that's what His purpose is. For that, let's just go a little bit further into John chapter 16, and we're looking in verses 8 and 9. So John chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9, notice there. Turning to John chapter 16, now beginning in verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world. He will convince them. When you are convicted in a court of law, you've had 12 people convinced that you're guilty. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. And as I am convinced of truth, as I am convicted of truth, what's the natural response? Jesus Himself explained it. He said, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to draw near. And we've got to understand the consequences of not drawing near. Everyone who wants the comfort of the Holy Spirit must draw near. Because what's the alternative? Well, think about it this way. If 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, actually Paul, and he begins the paragraph, in verse 3. And he's talking to them. He is thanking God for them. He is talking about how strong and how faithful they are. In fact, they're so faithful. They've been undergoing persecution and they've been undergoing tribulation. So in verse 6, let's pick it up there. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So essentially, this is being said to kind of bolster them, ironically, to encourage or console or to comfort them. You've been going through it, so let me tell you what's going to happen. In verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of obeying, they were disbelieving. Instead of obediently walking, they were persecuting. And Paul, in no uncertain terms, I mean just scary terms, right to the heart of it. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And I would only quickly add, not only is it believed, but someone is comforted or consoled or encouraged about that coming day of the Lord when they're obedient to the gospel. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is wonderful, but only when you're willing to be drawn to Jesus Christ. So let's consider it another way, because we can put it in some different language. Let's talk about just simply the idea of of coming alongside, because that's part of the concept of comfort, coming alongside. So what does that mean? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, again, we've got the idea. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. Paul's trying to speak to them about unity. And what he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, ironically, this is the same word that we've been talking about with comfort. It's just not what I want to talk about right here. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, now here's what we want to discuss. If any fellowship of the Spirit, he goes on, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and my being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So that fellowship of the Spirit. So how do I come into fellowship with the Spirit? So I'm drawn to God. I'm drawn to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. How do I come into fellowship with the Spirit? I come into fellowship with the Spirit when I do what God wants me to. For instance, let's look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, and you can see this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 5 is in the second half of the book of Ephesians, and the first half of the book of Ephesians is talking about how great the wealth is that we have in Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the chance to be in fellowship with God, with Christ, with the Spirit. Then once you start in chapter 4, it talks about the walk that we have in Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll notice there in verse 8, let's just kind of lay into the context. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So this is the walk section. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You start looking around in different versions. It's testing, it's proving, it's discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Obviously, Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Also, he wrote 1 Thessalonians. So you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a well-known one that lots and lots of people are familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Here's what Paul said. Test all things. Test it. Prove it. Discern it. Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Hold fast what is good. It's the same idea. How do I come into fellowship with the Spirit? Because that's where the comfort is. I come into fellowship with the Spirit by turning away from my sin. I come into fellowship with the Spirit by being drawn to Jesus Christ. I come into fellowship with the Spirit by then determining that I'm going to walk with Christ after I've obeyed with Him. That's the comfort of the Spirit. I mean, I guess you could really say that's the long and short of it. But I do have one more idea that we need to consider and then put together more some specifics here of what actually the comfort of the Spirit means. So let me show you this. The last part that we'll consider is just our willingness to follow. Our willingness to follow. So we lay it out. Hopefully we can read it, we can understand it, we can know what it says. But now, I've got to get to the point of where I follow it. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, this very, very good in explaining what the work and what the agency of the Spirit is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been, that have been given free, that have been freely given to us by God. I do think that words and context and understanding matters. So we do need to make, I do feel compelled at least to make a comment or two about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. When Paul is talking about the we here, we have received, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit-inspired apostles. So when he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, they received the Spirit. So what did they do with the Spirit? Well, Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote it so they could read it and then they could understand what the will of God is. So you have to find out, you've got to test, you've got to prove, you've got to discern what the will of the Lord is, because it's right here. And that's what Paul means when he says that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, which we went out and preached and taught, all the while the comforter or helper or advocate is right there alongside of us, helping us to do it to God's standards. Now, I don't want you to think that this takes away from the power of what we have. Because Paul was Holy Spirit inspired, because he wrote what he did, when I read it, then I can understand all of his insight. He spoke of in Ephesians chapter 3, his insight to the mystery. And that mystery really primarily involved the fact that the Jews and Gentiles were now united as one in Jesus Christ. But it had a lot of periphery to it. The idea of how I've got to live and how I feel and how I go out and serve God. All of that was the periphery that's there. And it's accurate, because it's Holy Spirit inspired. So it comes down to the fact that if I'm going to have the comfort of the Spirit, not only am I drawn, but I come alongside the Spirit. I have fellowship with the Spirit by doing the will of God. And this is where, unfortunately, I think a lot of people kind of sadly miss the boat. They rely on it as just a feeling that's in their heart. And they miss the beauty and the depth of actually what's in Scripture. And just as a little highlight to what we are getting to in the last part of the lesson, turn to Psalm 119, verse 50. Let me just give you a little bit of insight as to what I'm thinking about. First, into Psalm chapter 119, and look in verse 50. So Psalm 119, verse 50, of course, a tremendous psalm. You're familiar with the fact that this is a psalm that talks about the Word of God. So look what Psalm 119, verse 50 says. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Your word is there to comfort me. As I come alongside it with fellowship and I decide to follow it, this is the comfort in my affliction. And when I do that, it can be rightfully said that I'm in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So now specifically, what could this actually mean? Because we can talk about these larger general concepts, and I think these larger general concepts are wonderful. They're necessary. That's exactly what's in the Scriptures. All I want to do in just the last few remaining minutes is get it down to some actual examples of what it talks. I'm going to break these into two broad categories. These categories aren't perfect. I realize that. When I start going through it, you're going to think, well, that doesn't say, I really do understand. This is the way I did it. External and internal. So let's think about this externally. What can I know through the comfort of the Holy Spirit that gives me that kind of bolstering or lifting up or encouragement? Well, first and foremost, surely, I can know what I need to do in order to be saved. As opposed to, perhaps, Calvinism. I could have also put Catholicism, which began with the doctrine of original sin, that we're all born in the sin of Adam, and then Calvinism continues to take it. It gives it a different term, total inherited depravity, and then it builds a system off of this concept, this very, very old ancient concept of original sin that is not the Word of God. I can know what I need to do to be saved. That gives me comfort. I am comforted by that. But as we go along and we consider it as well, I can know the devotion that I give to God through His church. That's how I serve God. Christ is the Savior of the body. I'm baptized into Christ. I'm added to the body. Therefore, I've got to be a part of that body. And my whole activity in everything that swirls in my life revolves around what I do in that body. There's a terminology that's out there. The concept's been around a long time, but the acronym is pretty new. SBNR, that's a new category of people. SBNR, you probably, if I gave you the first word of it, you'd probably pick it up pretty fast. Spiritual, but not religious. Spiritual, but not religious. Well, I'm sorry, that's a whole different lesson. But there's no one that's going to be spiritual but not religious. Not because they're two separate categories, but because spiritual and religious are intertwined as far as divine revelation is concerned. And my spirituality, my religiosity, where does that find its home? In the body. And this is divergent from what you find in Catholicism, even in Protestantism. They have a lot of different ideas about what I do as a part of the body of Christ, what my obligations are as a part of the body of Christ. When I know what I need to do, and it's up to me to do it, I get comfort from that. I can even know, and this is not a random idea, I can even know about the end of the world as opposed to premillennialism. Now, why pick that? Of course, I could have just decided right at the beginning as far as salvation and then right at the end with the end times. Of course, that's not a bad choice. Tuesday, Wednesday, we were here at the meeting. You might have missed the fact that was Rapture Day. That was Rapture Day. And I'm not kidding. I mean, it's really not a throwaway comment to make a joke. September 23rd and September 24th literally was Rapture Day. Peter Thiel, who's one of the co-founders of PayPal, is out giving lectureships in San Francisco about the Antichrist. These are just common, way overblown misconceptions about what the Bible teaches. And it's talking about the end of time, but you have to realize that all of this stuff goes on in real time right now. The whole idea of there were a lot of people who believed that the rapture was going to occur 5 days ago. I mean, this is relevant stuff. But the Bible can explain to me, the Holy Spirit can tell me what the end of the world is going to be like, and then my proper response. And what do I get from that? I get comfort. I get comfort. I can talk about it in different ways as well. I can know the proper understanding of moral issues. This is still external, but admittedly is beginning to move inwardly a little bit. This could have just taken up the whole score. Abortion, drinking, immodesty. I can know all of that if I want. Where do I know it? I can know it from the Word of God. And when I can act in the right way, when I know what that truth is, it can give me comfort. I can know how to keep my marriage strong. I can know how to treat my spouse like a Christian should. Why? Because the Bible tells me that. The Bible tells me that. I can have the comfort, not only of a good life, of a happy life, of a satisfied life, but I can have the comfort of the Holy Spirit as I do it. I can know about the expectations God has for my marriage through the teaching of divorce and remarriage. It's simple teaching. It's not extremely complicated. Putting it into action, that's of course the more challenging part. But admittedly, that relationship, I've heard many, many gospel preachers, and I definitely believe that they're onto something when they say, apart from my relationship to Jesus Christ, this is pretty much the second most important relationship that I'm going to have. So it merits it doing right. And when I know what that teaching is, when I know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, when I know about the permanency of marriage, the difficulty of divorce, it gives me comfort because it gives me direction. It gives me the desire, hopefully, to want to draw near to God, to want to follow all of those commandments, to want to make myself better, to help myself to grow. So all of these are external things. All of these are external things. But let's just think about some internal things. And when I think about some internal things, I actually get, again, great insight from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Because all of us are human beings. And we go through a whole range of problems. And I'm not just talking about physical health or physical illness. But look at all of this. We have examples. I mean, I've got a single example with each one of these, but that does not negate the fact that there are multiple examples of them. With Moses going through anxiety, Numbers chapter 11. Someone once said it's pretty much the greatest leadership job that anyone could have. Probably true. And it almost killed him. Can you imagine what he needed? He needed that comfort, that consolation, that encouragement, that coming alongside. See, that's what I get with the Holy Spirit. What about discouragement with Hannah? Wanting to have a child, living in a culture where just everything was on the family. And that sense of worth was tied into the family. Yet that's what she didn't have. So it was very, very discouraging. What did she need? She needed consolation. She needed encouragement. She needed something that lifted her up. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, what I love about this specific passage is where did she find that? She found that when she went to prayer to God. But see, the Holy Spirit's telling me about all of it. He's laying it all out, just spreading it all out. And letting me find it and then grab that consolation or that encouragement when I think, oh, here's people who go through the same kind of things that I go through. What about Solomon? Incredible gratitude. This one's a little bit, I guess you could say, a little bit different in the fact that it's not necessarily a negative one, but it does tell me, how do I deal with tremendous success? Because life's just not about how to deal with it when you're in the trench, but also how to deal with it when you're up on the crest. So here was Solomon. At that moment, when he built the temple, he was arguably the most powerful political figure in the world. And when he was able to accomplish what he was able to accomplish, everything that he did, every direction that he went, had God in it. And again, this wonderful passage in 1 Kings chapter 8 is a passage of his prayer of gratitude for being able to do this and accomplish it. There's also Ezra speaking about repentance. There is Daniel, who learns about and takes solace when he's being persecuted. There is Jonah, as he deals with distress. Distress that was caused by his own decision, mind you. Yes, there were people in the Scriptures who made bad decisions and they ended up paying for it. That's where Jonah found himself. But what did he do? He cried out to the Lord in his distress, and then, after he was vomited up on the land, the next thing that he did is that he took his first opportunity to go back and do what the will of God was. So I learned that, and I learn. I don't really need to be taught, but I do figure it out that I do make mistakes, and I pay for those. So, what is the appropriate behavior? Well, at my first opportunity, I need to, thinking about Ezra, repent, and I need to get back to actually doing what God wanted me to, which is Jonah. Where do I get that information? I get it from the places that are on your screen in front of you. See, that's the Holy Spirit telling me that. And when I do that, that's the comfort, the cheering, the encouragement, the lifting up that I need to get myself back on track, even when the hardest things in life can come to me. There is Jesus, who had to deal with temptation. And simply, we made a little bit of comment about this morning, but simply, just willing in that temptation to, number one, do the will of God, but number two, resting and being satisfied with the fact that God was going to be with him. And no matter what he went through, even though I have no indication, I have no evidence that in any way, because Jesus prayed to the Father, that anything that happened to him was tempered in any way, but God was with him. So I know that as I am being tempted, as I cry out to God, it may not disappear, but I know that God's going to be with me. Where do I get that? It's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. People miss out on so much when they assign the way that the Spirit is going to work, and they say that, well, it's just going to come into my heart, and that's okay, and that's the way it's... And they miss all of these beautiful opportunities to see how the Spirit actually can work in people's life. Just one more, of course, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This was sickness. What did Paul learn? It was a simple statement, a simple fact. My grace is sufficient for you. And with that, Paul was satisfied. Whatever in the world that was, again, no evidence that it went away. but the information that my grace is sufficient for you. See, now I have that. And the next thing that comes along, which won't go away, I can have the comfort, the consolation, the encouragement that God's grace can be sufficient for me too. And I learned that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I learned that because of the agency of what He's doing. He's telling me all of this in this beautiful Bible. 66 books, 31,000 verses, depending on your English translation, around 800,000 words, which I'll admit is a lot. But I'll tell you, all of it is wrapped up to give all of us the kind of knowledge and truth and therefore freedom that God intended for us. I can be comforted. So when people talk about darkness, when they talk about discouragement, one of the greatest ways, one of the finest ways to turn that around is to get back to the Word. But I just want to emphasize as we kind of bring this to a close, it's not just the fact of opening up pages. It is the fact of being drawn to God, of learning and hearing, being drawn to Him. It is the fact of coming alongside the Spirit, coming into fellowship with the Spirit. It is the fact of following what the Spirit says. So that's what we want for all of us. We want people to rest in the fellowship of the Spirit. We want you to be drawn to God. We want you to be drawn to Jesus Christ. We want you to have the comfort, the consolation, the encouragement, the lifting up, the cheering. But you've got to do it the right way. And that's through the obedience to the gospel. We'd mentioned it earlier before in the lesson. That's through the obedience of the gospel. That is someone who is being called. That's what the Spirit's doing through this gospel. And then someone's got to respond to it. They've got to follow it, which essentially has been what the entire lesson is about. The devil is there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus is here to give life and to give it more abundantly. And I know that. I can be assured of that. I can rest in that because the Holy Spirit's told me that. And that's where the comfort can come if I'm just willing to follow it. So that's our invitation and that's our call. And that's what we genuinely want people to respond to as we're giving opportunity every time that we meet. Whether it's the opportunity that you'll take advantage of in just a moment when we sing our song, or it's an opportunity that you take advantage of later on when you talk to one of us about it. But whatever it is, find the true comfort of the Holy Spirit by coming into that proper relationship. That's where truth, that's where freedom is really found. Respond, please. Come up here and talk with us while we stand and we sing.